Captain Bob is asking, in the Jewish apocryphal, there is mention of a hairy demon. Is that Bigfoot? Bigfoot. Well, that's an interesting, that's an interesting thing. What do you think about the whole Bigfoot phenomena?
Well, Bigfoot phenomena, and it's a mythos. So it's a longstanding transgenerational legend or myth that goes back into the same mist of times as does the Nephilim, as to the pyramids, as to the little people of the fairies and the elementals. It's on all continents around the world except for in Antarctica, and who knows what we'll find in Antarctica someday. But today we don't have it. So they have accounts of Bigfoot all around the world that go back into prehistory. And so, you know, when we look at the Horim, they were a hairy, described as a hairy cave-dwelling people. And Bigfoot, people think that they live in caves and or that's a portal to another dimension, depending on where you want to go down the Bigfoot mythos. But my whole point is that they seem to be, if it's legitimate and something that survives for that long and forever, it's seeming like there's probably going to be something to it. Now, the only way you can account for them, they're not Nephilim because they're just a different form and a different kind of thing, right?
Right.
Whatever they are. But what you can account for them is what happened before the flood. Now, how they survived the flood or are they recreated in the same way after the flood again, that we can't know. But what we do know is the violations that went against the laws of creation before the flood were extraordinary. When it says the world became corrupt and the whole earth was corrupt, it's not just talking about violence. So again, if you take that back to shakath, the Hebrew word, it means to spoil, to decay, to ruin. So the whole world was decayed, spoiled, ruined, which includes plants and animals. And that means changing the DNA and the genomes of both the plant and the animal variety. And then we hear and read about all of these fantastic beings in prehistory that come out of the polytheist religions, whether it's centaurs or chimera, which is the popular word for what we're talking about in gene manipulation now in science today. And I wonder whether or not Bigfoot was part of that violation against the laws of creation before the flood, maybe not sexually, maybe through DNA manipulation with the level of technology and science and illicit knowledge from heaven that they had before the flood. And I know I just said something that's another rabbit hole to go down to, but that's
go for it. That's totally fine. Yeah.
Don't have time to cover it off tonight.
Sure.
Yeah. So that's what I think. There's commonalities there with this, 6,000 year mythos that just seems to have some traits to it, and very much where you have Bigfoot, you have little people, and the three different classifications of the little people. So I think there's a connection there, but biblically we really don't get that. We get some apocrypha things, but we don't get anything in the Bible about it. And that's one of the things that I always do is I measure everything against what's written in the Bible from outside sources. And I may use it for context or for interesting anecdote, but unless I can verify it or it runs with the narrative that has the Bible that makes sense, I won't use it as a connection. And again, that's one of the reasons why I don't talk about Bigfoot in my book, although I can make a connection to the violations against the laws of creation. I just don't have enough to connect it.
Right. And then some people have even brought up the book of Jasher, where part of in Jasher, it's not a canonical text, but it's still interesting. But there is the whole Tower of Babel incident. There was a part of, and it's just in one line and it doesn't expound on it anymore. And I've always thought this was really interesting. Like, what is this all about? But it talks about how part of the curse from God of the people who tried to, you know, reach into heaven and basically kill God and set their own idols in there. Part of the curse for that was some of them became as elephants and apes.
Yes.
And then some people have attributed that to, you know, Bigfoot and then, Indian gods like Ganesh and things like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it's interesting. It's a possibility. Trouble is with Yasher is we can't authenticate it as the original Book of Yasher, and it doesn't
True.
have
Yep.
things that the Bible says that is written in the Book of Yasher that is in it, that should be in it, and it is filled with Jewish mysticism.
Yes. Yeah, and that's something that we need to keep in mind too in
Yeah.
reading something
So
like that.
if somebody wants to know what I'm talking about when I say you have to be careful with Yasher, I have a commentary on that. I'll point out a lot of those things, and there's quite a few different things. I've read it. I like the book. I didn't use it in my book as well because it had just too much stuff that I couldn't use. Just like with First Enoch, and I really like First Enoch. I used that. But I'm very careful with it because, again, it's apocrypha as well. But Second, Third Enoch, and the Book of Giants, I mentioned them, but I'm only using them in my book in terms of what the polytheists say, because there's no way that somebody can look at Second and Third Enoch and look at that as biblical.
Yeah, definitely. And that's a really good point to keep in mind for people who are interested in this topic. And that's part of that's a big reason that I really like you as a researcher and an author is that even though, I mean, there's always this temptation, with us researchers and authors that we could just take the craziest thing and sell a bunch of books and whatever. But I find more and more often that people in this who actually last, I think the second that somebody does that, God busts them down. I don't think God puts up with that. But when you're actually true to the text, I think that's a reason why, like Dr. Michael Heiser is so popular and some other people. And yes, we all might disagree on different, just really small issues. We all kind of might disagree on, but we're all trying to stay true to what the text says, what the culture said, what the context of what was written actually has to teach us, and you're one of those, and I appreciate that you have that mentality about it. Joel Torres is asking, oh hey, this is a great question. It's totally out of left field. What is your take on Melchizedek? What's known about him
Yeah.
and his bloodline? What do you think
Yeah.
about Melchizedek?
Well, we don't know what his bloodline is, and the Bible clearly says that there is no father or mother written for Melchizedek in the Bible. And I'll tell you what I think, though,
Yeah.
is I think that is not Shem as what a lot of people think. I actually think that it is Jesus,
Oh, okay. Yeah.
the Word of God manifesting himself at that time. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is that there is no genealogy and it has no parent. And we're clearly told that in the book of Hebrews, right? And so this is an order that Jesus is going to take over. So he should take over his own order. And it's going to replace the Levite order. And he's justified because he lives forever and he's the Lamb of God. So that's who my thought is. And if you want to know more about it, guess what? I have a series on Melchizedek, and it explains this step by step.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, fantastic. People should definitely look that up. I know we're at on my time, we're at 10 o'clock Central. There's a billion more questions. And it's totally up to you, because you're my guest. It's totally up to you when you want to call it a night. But I figure, do you want to continue, or do you want to call it a night now, or how are you feeling?
Let's do 10 more minutes and then,
All right. I
and I'll
appreciate
try and
that.
I'll try and keep my answers shorter. How's that?
Oh, it's totally fine. I mean, people are absolutely loving this. I mean, I'm seriously getting more live viewers tonight than I've had, I think, since I started Peck Underground Church. So, I mean, people are really benefiting a lot from this. Okay, so we'll do another 10 minutes. Barbara Briggs is asking, and thank you, Barbara Briggs, for being a wonderful moderator. She's asking question. Gary, can you talk briefly about the Enoch on Seth's side and the Enoch on Cain's side?
Yeah. And again, it's one of those great questions, Barbara. And if for me, details in the Bible are so important if you want to have a proper understanding. And so most people don't realize there's two Enochs. There's Enoch, son of Cain, meaning Enoch, son of Jared. And Enoch, son of Cain, is not a good Enoch. He's not the one that's being raptured to heaven, so to speak, allegorically, taken to heaven physically. And because he walked with God. And the thing is though, I believe we have scripture that comes down that originates from them or written by them on both sides. And that's why it's important to understand this. And Enoch, son of Cain, is the most important patriarch in Freemasonry and Rosicrucian and all of the secret societies. In fact, they accredit Enoch, son of Cain, to creating secret societies and the seven sacred sciences that we would know as the seven liberal sciences today, that he developed and passed on down his lineage to Lamech, Nama, which is the daughter of Lamech, Jubal is the one who develops masonry in that time and was a very big patriarch of the Freemasons, and Tubal-Cain, who is a huge patriarch. So you have to be careful of the Apocrypha that's coming down and measure everything against what's in the Bible, because you're going to get a lot of this so-called Enochian scripture that comes from Enoch, son of Cain, that is put out there as Apocrypha, that has nothing to do with Enoch, son of Jared.
Yeah, definitely. It's an important distinction to make. And I've seen a lot of people misattribute the writings of one Enoch to the other and then think that it's like a biblical thing. So I'm glad that you laid that out.
Yeah, and it's called Enochian mysticism, and it's also picked up by the Essenes, and they looked at, again, I know Essenes of today in the U.S. tend to say, no, they don't, but according to Josephus and writers of history, they consider Jubilees as Enoch, son of Cain's writing. Attributes to his philosophy and his knowledge, even though in the Book of Jubilees it comes down from a different source, but it's about his knowledge, and it's very much a solar book in terms of putting on a solar year and a whole bunch of other things that goes on in Jubilees. And again, I have a commentary on the Book of Jubilees if you want. So you need to be careful with Jubilees as well. Again, very interesting reading. But when the ancient polytheist Essenes and the secret societies look to that as being Enochian knowledge and wisdom and associated with Enoch, son of Cain, just might give you pause to just say, let's just, be careful with this one.
So should we as Christians look at the Book of Jubilees as something that came out of the Enoch son of Cain line?
I would say so, because, I mean, Enoch son of Cain in polytheism is a solar figure. And mm-hmm. he invents sun worshiping. He invents astrology. He invents writing. He's getting illicit knowledge from heaven. He is leading people away from the lunar calendar that's taught in the Bible.
Right.
And people will say, well, they had to find a way to keep the dates proper and all this, and they have all these sort of apologies. I'm just going, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But that's not what it said the Israelites were supposed to do. They followed a lunar calendar, right?
That's right, yeah.
So why do we think that this solar calendar and everything about sun worship and sun gods and sun rituals and on and on and on has anything to do with what God had implemented?